It's really nice to be together. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. What I'd like to share with you this morning is the hope of eternal life. God has given us such great and wonderful promises, such great and wonderful blessings. And in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God Almighty can't lie. You know, in the scriptures, I don't know how valuable we all perceive eternal life. I think as I've gotten older, I value it a whole lot more than when I did when I was very young men. We have been promised by a God who cannot lie eternal life. Eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 7. It says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God throws this in front of us all the time. All the time. Eternal life. You've been promised eternal life. You are heirs of eternal life. When Jesus Christ preached and taught, and if you try to add it up, all the things about eternity, the kingdom to come, what I'm going to teach on today, and all the promises and all the blessings. I mean, it's a substantial portion of the Bible. Even to the unbelievers, the people who didn't believe him, God says, "I'm going to give this and this and this and this. You're going to get up out of your graves." And they still didn't believe him, but you know what? God has still been talking about it and promising it. You know why? Because God wants you with him forever. He wants you. He wants you forever. All right? What the Lord has done for us is immense. It is immense. It is beyond my comprehension. It really is beyond my comprehension. Go to the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ, chapter 5. In this record, Jesus Christ had just healed a man who was at the pool. And he just walked up to him in the middle of the crowd. And he asked him, "Are you willing to be healed?" And he healed him. And the guy got up, walked away, and it was the Sabbath day. And the leaders in Israel didn't like that at all. And it says from that time on, they tried to kill him. Here he is, he heals somebody, he loves, he does something good and righteous and right. And what is the response of the religious? Let's kill him. Religion pretty much is like that. They don't like you. They don't like what you do. If you're not under their control, we got nothing to do with you. Today we don't kill them as quick. Sometimes, once in a while. But most of the time, you just shoo, go away. You know, can't be a part of our thing. Look at verse 17 here. I just want you to remember, this is the context. He healed a man, and they got upset with him, and they wanted to kill him. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" My God is working this stuff that I'm doing, and that's why I'm doing it. And that includes the healing of the man. "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only hath broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And what things soever he doth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doth. Everything that God was showing Jesus, Jesus did. Everything God wanted him to say, he said. That's why it's God that when we are effective in our life, we got to let God work within us for the actions and the words. Because if you want to do this all by yourself, it ain't going to go, it doesn't go very far. Verse 20 again. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. As the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judgeth not, for the Father judged not man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they have honored the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which hath sent him. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me, he hath everlasting life. You believe the words of the Lord, because the Lord was given these words from his Father. You will have and do have everlasting life, life in the age to come. And shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that they that hear shall live. It's coming a day when Jesus Christ calls out, when he returns, he's going to say, get up. And they will. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody's going to hear his voice. In that day, there's going to be two separate resurrections. It doesn't give you that there's a big space between these two. But the first time the Lord calls out, it'll be to those in the resurrection of life. You and I will be in that resurrection. If we are asleep and in the grave, we will hear his voice and be raised and be changed. We're going to go through a little bit of this as we go forward here. Then at the end, he's going to do it again. Probably a good 1,000 years later. That's what the Bible teaches. 1,000 years later, he says, get up. And all those who didn't believe, get up. Nobody gets out of this thing without standing before God Almighty. All the fellows like, you know, Frankie, I don't know what Frankie believed or not, when he said, I did it my way. Yeah, you think so. You think so. He's got to stand before Almighty God. And I'm sure God's going to say, you said what? No, it's His way. He is the just, the loving, the merciful Father. But what He requires is that you honor the Son. And if you honor the Son, then you honor Him. If you don't believe His messenger, if you don't believe what God has promised throughout the Scriptures and the Gospel, that there would be a Savior that would come, that He would die, that He would sacrifice Himself for you, then you will be in that resurrection of the unjust. And that won't be good. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 17. Well, verse 12. It says, whereof, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, this is the problem. You know, Mary, we're going to go to a wake tonight. My brother-in-law fell asleep on Thursday. And we're going to do the wake tonight. So this is the problem we all have, right? We are people. We're human beings. We're mortal. When it's all over, we die. The reason for death is because it says here, whereas in by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Because of Adam's sin, death entered into the world. You know what God wanted at the beginning? He just wanted a planet filled with people that would love Him and be there with Him. You know, just like, you know, we love, we joy and rejoice to be able to be together. And we joy and rejoice when we are with our families. I mean, there's moments that we have in our life where we come together and it's just so nice to have a family or a bunch of people that you love to come together with in the church, the same thing. God has wanted this. He didn't want Abraham to die. He didn't want David to die. He didn't want the prophets to have to die. He always wanted the fellowship of the people. And that's just putting it lightly. But death passed upon all men. So God had to send a Savior, someone who would pay for that sin. Go to verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We are going to reign like a king in life by Jesus Christ. Verse 21. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus Christ paid the price. He was the sacrifice. He was the payment that satisfied a just God. See, God is just, right? He has to obey the rules. I mean, if you can do anything you want, then you're promiscuous, right? You can slap somebody, bless somebody. You can do anything you want. God doesn't lie. This is what He said. This is what He wants. If he said to Adam at the beginning, he said, if you eat of that tree, in that day you shall, dying, you shall die. He gave him the warning, and that was the truth. And therefore, it can't be changed. Except when he told Adam and Eve, when he reproved them in Genesis 3:15, said there's going to be a seed, and it's going to destroy the adversary. And it's going to destroy death, his works. And that seed is the promised Messiah all the way through the Bible. That's who we believe upon. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for he hath made him, God Almighty has made our Lord and Savior, to be sin for us. That word to be sin, he made him to be the sin offering. He made him to be the sin offering who knew no sin. Jesus Christ never offended God. He never sinned. God made him, allowed him, set him up to be the sin offering who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is quick, but what a loving thing. This is a double transfer. You can see it right here. The one who never sinned was the sin offering for us. He paid the price for us. He never knew sin. He was innocent. And what Jesus Christ did is he took his sacrifice, and that sacrifice, it says, we were made the righteousness of God in him. The sinners were made righteous with Christ's righteousness. We were given his righteousness. He received our sins upon him and the sins of the whole world. See, everybody is paid for. God has, even the bums out there are paid for, but they have to accept it. You don't accept it, you don't want it, you don't want it. You have to accept it. I want to show you in Isaiah 26, 19, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. Thy dead men shall live together. With the dead bodies shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In the English Standard Version, this is the same verse, Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, and you shall dwell. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Again, God has put all of this in there. God, imagine the earth is going to give birth to the dead. You know, it's going to be an awesome day. Ezekiel, make you find your books. Ezekiel 37. This promise of eternal life starts at the resurrection. It starts the day the earth gives birth. What's going to happen for that to happen? Well, we're going to look into it a little bit. The Lord's coming back. Our Lord is coming back. And when he cries out, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are still hanging out, we're going to be changed. But he's been speaking of these things forever in his word. He has been speaking of these truths for centuries. And it's up to you and I whether we choose to believe it or not. See, if you want in, come on. Lord paid the price. It's free. Nobody's rejected. If you don't, it's on you. You're already condemned. All of us were condemned before Christ paid the price. God don't have to do anything to condemn you. You're already condemned. That's what it says in John chapter 3. Go to Ezekiel 37. God has the prophet talk about this. In 37, it says, the hand of Yahweh was upon me. The Lord, always in capital letters, is the Yahweh in the King James. The hand of Yahweh was upon me and carrieth me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, when God asks you a question, it's really good to be completely honest. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know nothing. I got nothing to say on this. I don't know. You know. You know. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. You know what prophecy means? Speak forth. You say this to these bones. Upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, the Almighty, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews, skin, flesh upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then saith he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, and they shall live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the house, the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. See, these people didn't believe the Lord. They didn't believe the prophet. But God's telling them this is what's going to happen. They say our bones are dry. We're all lost. Our hope is lost. And we are cut off for the parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord that have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Everything God says coming to pass. God showed this prophet the vision. This is what it's going to look like in that day. Why? Because the word has been spoken forth. Bones going to rattle, going to come together, flesh going to come upon them, and then he's going to put his spirit in them. That is something that was spoken 2,500 years ago. You know, a lot of Christians don't have a clue what I just read. They got no clue. You know, when I was a young man, I went to church, right? I went to church, and I was taught that when you die, you go to heaven. That's it. No details, no nothing. They left it up to the cartoons to figure out what heaven looked like, you know? The cartoons had, on Saturday morning, the cartoon said that you floated up, you had wings, you floated up, you hung out in the clouds, and you could smoke a cigar. And I thought to myself, I don't know if this is what I'm really looking forward to. I was probably about 8, 10 at the time. But they didn't tell me nothing in church. They just said, you're going to heaven. They didn't say what heaven was about. They didn't say what was going on up there. They didn't say. So my hope was this thing, and I didn't know nothing about it. Do you realize how much information you and I have just read here so far in this teaching? What's going to happen? You've been promised eternal life because you believe on his son. There's going to be a day when he's going to come back and command the dead to rise. And it's going to be like this. And then God's going to put his spirit in you. Just think about it. If you don't know the word, you don't know nothing. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Unless you study the word and start to and look at it, you just are. Yeah, what do they call those promotional things? Oh, billboards. So you drive down the highway and it says, Big Joe's, 10 miles, last you can eat. Remember going down south and they had the southern border or something like that. I forget what it was, south of the border. And it was 20 miles and 10 miles, 5 miles, 2 miles. You got 1 mile to go before you hit south of the border. That's basically what Christianity's got. Heaven, 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 heaven. No nothing. No menu. No facts about it. And then if you, in the church that I grew up in, if you sinned, you weren't going. You were going to hell. And I figured, I'm going to hell. I figured that out real young in life. So there was not any reason for me to pursue this. If there was a God who was just going to send me to hell because I sinned, which I think we all do on a regular basis, then there was no heaven. So I'm going to hell, and all heaven couldn't stop me. That's the way I thought about it. So that's why I stopped going to church. And it wasn't until somebody came and taught me what it says here, made me read it, showed me, this is what it says. That's why when you witness to somebody, stop telling them what you think. I don't care what you think. Nobody cares what I think. Read it to them. your opinion is as good as anybody on the news, and they're all lying. You have to show them, this is what God says. You take your Bible out of your pocket, your pocketbook, your whatever. Now they got them on the phone. You show them what it says. Otherwise, you're just another voice talking. Just another talking head. It has no authority. Because if you know in our society, nobody who is talking has authority. Because we have figured out that everybody's got an angle and everybody is a liar. So stop telling them what you think. Show it to them. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. Chapter and verse. Yeah, it's a little bit more work, but it's really a lot more effective. Whole lot more effective. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, look at what it says. This is what it's going to look like when our Lord returns. This is what it's going to sound like, look like. This is the great picture in the Bible for us. So it says in verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant. See, God doesn't want people to be ignorant of what's going to happen. So read it to them. It says, I don't want you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God calls death a temporary state of sleep. You know why? Because everybody's going to get up. The resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust. There won't be anybody left to sleep. Different times, periods, but everybody's going to get. So read it to them. That's that way they're not surprised. Well, I didn't know I was going to be here. So it says, for if we believe in that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, that Jesus died for us and God raised them from the dead, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede. Prevent is precede them which are asleep. We're not going to go there first. They're going to go first. Then we. We're not going to precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If we're alive and it happens today, we're going to see this. That's going to be a day. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where they get heaven. You go to the clouds, you know. Up. Keep reading, because that ain't where we're staying. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And if you read the Bible, the Lord's coming back to earth and setting up his kingdom. And that's where we're going to be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are people who have no hope. There are people who don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen when they die. They got no clue. And if you've lost somebody and you just don't have any knowledge of God and his word, then you never know if you'll ever see them again. And that sorrow is even so much greater. See, I know that this life is temporary. It's pretty short. Doesn't matter how long you live. It's pretty short. But I know this much, I will see you all. And we'll hang out together forever. I'm going to be with all those that I love, all those that have loved God. And we're going to be able to be with our God, with our Lord, and with one another forever. I will be with my children and my grandchildren forever. I will get to see their children's children's children and hang out with them forever. But I'll be with David and Abraham. I got some things to ask. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter is dedicated to the resurrection and what's going to happen. Imagine that, an entire chapter that they never taught me when I was a kid. It's in their Bible, but they never taught it. The reason they don't teach it is because it's easier for the simple people. We just draw pictures, we give them statues, we draw pictures because they're simple. You want to get insulted? Look at what it says here in chapter 15. Now, I'm saying it that way, not because I think about the church that I used to go to. I'm thinking about you. Too many of you just listen to what I say or some other preacher, or you listen to Christian radio and everybody's having a good time singing, and you don't do your own work. Well, your eternal life is at stake. Your eternal life. I suggest you read it for yourself and use the brain that God gave you and think. I'll help you, but mine, I just help. I just point you at a chapter. You read it. You think about this thing. You set it in your soul. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now if Christ be preached..." Now the Corinthians decided that Jesus Christ didn't get up from the dead. Here's a church in the first century, and they don't believe that Jesus got raised. You think that churches have a hard time sometimes? You don't want to be part of this church and not read the Bible. It says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised?" If he didn't get up, then he's not raised. "And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, what are you doing here? It's Sunday morning. Be sleeping in your bed. If Christ didn't get up, then everything that we teach is garbage. Garbage. It's a waste. And every promise that has been made is a lie. You got nothing. So if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So you better look in the Bible and make sure that you're convinced that Jesus Christ got up from the dead. Otherwise, it's all for nothing. See, this ain't a club. It's God's family. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses. I must be a liar for God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, for whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Kind of sarcastic, isn't he? You know, you never knew Paul was such a sarcastic son of a gun. Sort of like you and me. You know, when somebody comes to you with a ridiculous argument, a ridiculous thing, come on, where you been? For if, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You're still unsaved. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they are perished. They're completely gone forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection, this is all vain. This is all a waste of time. And we are very miserable people. See, because life is short. And if we got no eternal life, no future, no resurrection, we got no hope. And this is all, you're just wasting your time. But now Paul makes a statement. He says, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. He's the first one. The first fruits, like the first fruit of a plant. He's the first one. That means there has to be a second and a third and a fourth. So he's the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. See, there it is again. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. There's a process to this. Everybody, there's an order, a sequence of events that's going to happen. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. We just read that in Thessalonians. When he comes back, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then comes the end. So here it is. Everybody wants to know, oh, the end is coming. Yeah. There's an end to this teaching, too. Just stay with me for a minute. All right? Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. For he hath put all things under his feet. God Almighty's put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. All things under his feet. It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This thing starts from the resurrection, right? Everything in its order, he's saying. First thing, Christ got up from the dead. Second thing, those that are Christ. Then comes the end. That end is 1,000 years later in the Bible. So the kingdom starts with our resurrection, and then comes the end when the devil and death and the second, 1,000 years later, the resurrection of the unjust and the devil and death are all destroyed. And at the end of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom, is going to give everything that God had given him, and he's going to present it back to God. That God is all in all. That's the order. Now, there's a lot of other things in the middle that don't talk about, but we're just talking about big picture here. Right? You got to read the rest of the scriptures if you want to fill in the details. So, verse 29, it says, else, what shall they do? Else, what shall they do which are baptized of the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? For the dead. Guess what? I got no idea what this verse of scripture is talking about. So you keep reading and you look into it, all right? Because I have for many years, and I can't put this one together. And all the other translations got the same problem, all right? The Mormons think that you should go and get baptized for somebody who's just died. I ain't a Mormon. I don't believe that. I just think that it's a translation problem, and I don't understand the verse. So I'm just honest with you. Verse 30, I get this one. And why stand we every day in jeopardy and every hour? So from 29 to 34, Paul's going to say, if there's no resurrection, why am I putting my life in jeopardy? Why am I going through all this trouble? Why am I being persecuted and I allow myself, if there's no resurrection? So it says, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, and I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I put my life on the line every day. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. That really should be bad company is a detriment to good character. You keep hanging out with people that don't believe the truth, guess what? You're going to be just like them. So he's fought with beasts, he's been beaten, he's been jailed, he's gone through all the suffering that we can read in scriptures. Why would he do it unless there's a resurrection? And why get ridiculed as a Christian if there's no resurrection? Why do anything for God if there's no resurrection? People just laugh at you. Be not deceived. Verse 34, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Read the scriptures, learn the truths. We read this in Ezekiel. It's been there for thousands of years. This whole understanding that there'll be a resurrection, a kingdom to come, that the Messiah is going to rule. It's been there for thousands of years. Verse 35. Now he's going to show them, okay, you guys got a question. How is this going to happen? What's it going to look like? So he answers it, 35 to 41. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead risen up? And with what body do they come? We all want to know that, right? What am I going to look like? What's it going to be? How is that going to happen? Thou fool. You know, Paul doesn't cut no slack. Thou fool, that which is sown is not quickened except it die. You know what? God has shown us this every day in the creation itself. So many of the things that God, the great spiritual truths that God is God, has been shown to us in the creation itself. When you take a piece of corn, a little kernel of corn, and you plant it in the ground, you know how it comes up? The kernel dies, corrupts, and then it springs up a whole plant. And it looks so much different than that little piece of yellow corn that you put in the ground. It comes up big, 6-8 feet tall, green, lots of leaves. Then it comes out little ears of corn. Joel, from that little piece. But if you dig underneath in the ground, you can't find it. You remember this in grammar school? Do they even do this anymore? You put the little seed in the cup of water right next to the window and you watch the thing go up in first grade or whatever it was. Yeah, it was a great, the illustration is scriptural. God has shown you how it's going to be. You're going to be planted. And then the thing that is planted is going to come up. And it's going to be a completely new, much better, much more beautiful, much more abundant thing, this body that we're going to have. Just keep reading. That which is sown, verse 37. Thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It by chance be wheat or of some other grain. But God has given it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed its own body. Every plant comes up looking different. All flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. God is diverse. And you want to talk about diversity? Get to know our Father. He's diverse. There is also celestial bodies, the things that we see in the sky, in the heavens. There are bodies terrestrial, there are bodies that are on earth, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. You wonder how somebody 2,000 years ago would know that the stars are different. You watch these science programs, they got blue stars, yellow stars, red stars, dwarf stars, they got massive stars, they got tiny little stars. How do you know that? It's only written 2,000 years ago. Just coincidence, I guess. You see, from creation itself, one thing doesn't come back exactly the same way. And God's got a diverse thing going on here. Everything that he has done, one thing is different from another. So also is the resurrection. That's the conclusion. It's just like this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know what corruption means? It decays. The body decays, goes back to dust. It is raised in incorruption. Can't be corrupted. It's not going to fall apart like mine. It's not falling apart again once it's raised. Never corrupts. It is sown in dishonor. That's why we put the bodies in the ground. Guess why? They stink. You got to get rid of it. We do it respectfully. But the point is, we got to take care of this. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's your future address. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Remember God said in Ezekiel, I'm going to put my spirit in you? Mm-hmm. For there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. Breath life. Soul life. Breath. He breathed into them the breath of life, it says in Genesis. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Remember Jesus Christ when in the Gospels he gets up from the dead and then he can show up, boom, and show up over there. Go, didn't like he had to walk. He could, but he didn't have to. He was a life-quickening spirit. The body that he has is going to be the body that we're going to have. What a beautiful thought. Howbeit, so the question is, how come it's not spiritual first and then natural? Because guess what? Adam was first. Adam had the choice to believe what God said or to disobey. Adam made that choice. We're all his relatives, and we ended up with the short end of the stick until our Lord and Savior came back. All right? Until he was sent and died for us. It's such a simple concept. Doesn't have to be complicated, but you have to read it and you have to put it together. And once you do, you will be so grateful, so thankful, so at peace. And you'll have peace forever. Verse 49. As you have borne the image of the earthly, Adam's flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, our Lord and Savior. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You as a flesh and blood person, you can't go to the kingdom. You got to be changed. New body, new mind. Then you can go. Then you can inherit the kingdom. That's why it's so beautiful to see what it says in Thessalonians, that those who are alive will be changed, those that are dead will be raised, because we can't inherit the kingdom. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is the mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment. It's going to be in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to blink? That's how long it's going to take for this to happen. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ. And the dead shall be raised. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God said that centuries before in the Psalms. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Well, death has reigned since the Psalms to today. But there is a day coming when this comes to pass, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he says, get up, and we rise and reign with him for 1,000 years. There's coming that day, and then it will be brought to pass, the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, and the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father has given us the promise of eternal life. He can't lie. This is coming to pass. Jesus said, when I tell them that are in the grave to get up, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get up. Or are you calling Jesus a liar? You got a choice. There's a good choice right there. I love to put it in real plain terms. God, throughout his word, has promised the resurrection. You and I are going to participate in it if we keep Jesus Lord of our life and we believe and maintain our faith that God raised him from the dead. You and I are going to be together with our Father where there'll be fullness of joy in his presence evermore, forever and ever, and with all those that loved him. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.